Years ago, we had a family friend that was wearing a piece of fine jewelry, a necklace. And someone commented to her that it was a very pretty necklace, and those jewels certainly couldn't be real. And our friend said, "Oh, but my darling, they are." We ask that question. We look at something and we think, is that real? I mean, really? And sometimes, you know, you see a cubic zirconium, you know, the size of a silver dollar and hanging off of somebody's ear, and you go, yeah, right, you know. It's obvious that's not real, as pretty as it might be. And we kind of turn our nose up at things that are not real. Fake jewels, fake flowers, fake wood, artificial flavoring, faux fur, you know, we just kind of go, you know. But man, when something is genuine, it really gets our attention. We're like, wow, that is awesome. You know, you think about our lives. We think about Christians. And how disappointing when you see someone who's, they're just not real. They're not genuine. They say one thing and they act like something else or someone else. But man, when someone is genuine, when they really are living their faith, we're like, how awesome is that? That's what we want to talk about this morning. The past couple of weeks in our study through the book of Philippians, we've been discussing the importance of putting your past in the past. And by God's grace and enablement, passionately pursuing, becoming like Jesus, genuinely knowing God. Is that your desire? Is that your passion? That's what we've been talking about. And by the way, that's the means to true joy. Our true joy is not dependent upon our circumstances or dependent upon other people and how they treat us or how they view us. That's not true joy. True joy is found in Christ, and as we've been singing, Christ alone. And thinking about who he is and all that he has done for us. Paul goes on in Philippians chapter 3, if you have your Bibles, turn there. Philippians chapter 3, beginning with verse 15, we'll go down through the end of the chapter, verse 21. Paul writes, "Let those of us who are mature think this way. And if anything you think otherwise, God will reveal that also to you. Only let us hold true to what we have attained. Brothers, join in imitating me and keep your eyes on those who walk according to the example you have in us. For many of whom I have often told you and now tell you, even with tears, walk as enemies of the cross of Christ. Their end is destruction, their God is their belly, and they glory in their shame with minds set on earthly things. But our citizenship is in heaven, and from it we await a Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ, who will transform our lowly body to be like his glorious body by the power that enables him even to subject all things to himself." Here's your take-home thought this morning, and that is God desires authenticity. God desires authenticity. He wants you and me to be genuine in our faith, genuine Christians. Authenticity is the mark of the true Christian. That's someone who's authentic in their desire to become more and more like Jesus, as we talked about last week. Not that we've arrived. There's no one who has arrived. But the genuine Christian, the authentic Christian, is one who loves Jesus and who wants to grow to become more like Jesus. Is that your desire? Amen? That's what we're looking at here today. And in this passage, he presents a contrast between possessors and professors. And I kind of made this word up and spell check didn't like it, but it should be, I think, E-R, not O-R, all right? Some of you English types, you'll help me out with that. But anyway, we want to look at the difference between someone who possesses, really possesses Christ, and someone who merely professes. So a couple of appeals. The first one is just simply don't be a mere professor in that someone who merely professes to know Jesus but doesn't really know Jesus, all right? The idea is, and the challenge is to be all in. When we have baptisms, we give our those who get baptized a t-shirt that says, all in, right? That's what we want to be as believers. We want to be all in for Jesus, not just say it, but to be living it. Verse 15 here, it says, let those of us who are mature think this way, and if in anything you think otherwise, God will reveal also that to you. Verse 18 and 19. For many of whom I have often told you and now tell you even with tears walk as enemies of the cross. Those are the professors. Their end is destruction. Their God is their belly, and they glory in their shame with minds set on earthly things. I think God wants to use this passage to help you evaluate, am I a mere professor, or do I truly possess the power of Christ in me? And if you know Jesus, you're truly a child of God, you're going to think this way. Paul's saying you're going to have that mind. You're going to desire to become more like Jesus. But if you don't have that mind, and you're just putting on a show, you just want everybody to think you're really all that good, but you're not really, and you know it. Paul says here, God says here, you're an enemy of the cross. Verse 15, he says, if in anything you think otherwise. He's not saying, he's not giving a hypothetical situation. He is actually saying, if you think differently, and it is the case with some of you. Now, he's talking to the Philippian church. But if that was the case in the Philippian church, could it be the case even here at FBC in 2022 that there may be some who are mere professors and not true possessors? Points of evaluation this morning. We're going to look at characteristics. These are, again, points of evaluation to help you think through, am I really who I say I am? Here's the first characteristic of a professor. A professor causes grief. He says in verse 18, for many of whom I have often told you and now tell you even with tears. The phrase with tears is to wail outwardly, to sob, as opposed to just crying silently. He says, I tell you now, even while I'm sobbing, they walk as enemies of the cross. They cause grief to God. God hates hypocrisy. Mere professors are enemies of the cross. God hates that. The world says, the church is just full of a bunch of hypocrites. Well, there may be some hypocrisy in the church. You know, we might try to get our holy halos up there, and it gets a little tilted once in a while, you know. And there's nobody. We're learning this. We learned this last week. We learned this week. Nobody has arrived. But I really think the world has it wrong, in that a true hypocrite is someone who says, hey, I'm good. I don't need all that church stuff. I'm good. I'm fine. Everything is okay with me and God. And you never really even see him. That's real hypocrisy. In the church, I think if I would go around to most everybody here and say, are you perfect? I think every last one of us would say, no. You know, we're all broken, right? We're all sinners. And we just praise God that we have a Lord Jesus who saved us from our sin. And you've heard me say this before, that we're just beggars who have found food, and we want other beggars to find the same food, right? And we love God. We work at loving one another, and we want others to see that. And Don't give the world the impression that, hey, we got it all together, you know, because we don't, right? And we know that. But the professor, the one who merely professes, tries to act like they do. And yet it causes grief to God. They're enemies of the cross of Jesus Christ. A professor also causes grief to others. Not only to God, but causes grief to others. It may have been a member of the church that was causing Paul this grief, these tears. In fact, we're getting ready to head into chapter 4. He's getting ready to talk about Iodia and Syntyche, there was contention between them in the church. Pastor Nate has a pastor friend that calls them odious and stanky. You'll probably hear that again. I think that's pretty good. But odious and stanky, they weren't getting along. And so that may be the very situation that Paul is thinking about here when he's talking about tears because of someone who's merely a professor and not a possessor. He says there in verse 16, only let us hold true to what we have attained. Live up to the position that you have in Jesus. If you don't, you're an enemy of the cross. If you're divisive to others in the body, you may be a mere professor instead of a possessor. In fact, Titus chapter 3, you're welcome to turn there. If you have YouVersion, we've already looked that up for you. Titus chapter 3, verses 9 through 11, it's Paul again is writing, and he says, but avoid foolish controversies, genealogies, dissensions, and quarrels about the law, for they are unprofitable and worthless. As for a person who stirs up division, after warning him once and then twice, have nothing to do with him, knowing that such a person is warped and sinful, he is self-condemned. A mere professor causes grief. Grief to God, grief to other people. Paul talks about guys like Hymenaeus and Alexander and Diotrephes. John talks about Diotrephes in the church. And there's just indication that they weren't true possessors of the faith. That ought not be. Someone who causes grief it's a characteristic of a mere professor. Another characteristic is they face destruction. A mere professor faces destruction. Verse 19, their end is destruction. Now, this word destruction is not annihilation. There are some who believe in annihilation. When you're dead and gone, you're dead and gone. And there's just nothing that happens after. You're just gone. It's gone. But here is one indication as to why we believe in a literal eternal hell. Because the word destruction here is not annihilation. It's ruination. And that's what hell is. You're just ruined for eternity. You are eternally separated from a holy God. And because of that, that's eternal death. There's darkness. Scripture calls it torments and suffering for eternity. One who's a mere professor faces an eternity separated from God. And it's real. It's not... a human idea to get people to follow a faith. It's what God says in his word. It's what God tells us. Jesus talked about hell more than any other of the prophets. Right? It's real. And their end, the mere professor's end is destruction. Another characteristic is a professor simply satisfies self. Their end is destruction, verse 19. Their God is their belly. The word there is literally their stomach. Now, you may be referring to the Judaizers who held to the legalism of certain foods to eat and not eat and so on. He may be referring to that. He may be referring to the Epicureans who, man, just they lived life to the fullest, you know, and just satisfying self. So he may have been referring, those may be some things to which he was referring, but the idea here is the idea of if it feels good, I'm going to do it. That's the God of our culture. You know, hey, if it makes me feel good and I'm going to have fun, that's what I want to do. That's what matters most, right? How many times have you heard that? What really matters is, are you having fun? Are you happy? I deserve to be happy, right? That's the mantra of the culture. It's my body. I can do with it whatever I please. And God is a non-factor in any decision that relates to his requirements upon me because pleasing me is the issue. I'm not concerned about whether I please God or not. The mere professor has that kind of an attitude, that kind of thinking. And I think we also need to be careful of this when we share the gospel with other people, when we tell other people. You hear this, Jesus will meet all your needs. And salvation becomes a matter of, I need to have my needs met. And so some people who make a profession of faith become disappointed because their concept of having needs met are very different than God's concept of meeting needs. Because the truth of the matter is, all you need, all we need is Jesus. In Habakkuk chapter 3, I referred to this just a few weeks ago. Though there are no figs on the vines, no cattle in the stall, yet I will rejoice. In other words, if I lose everything, everything, Habakkuk says, I will rejoice in God my Savior. And when we share the gospel with people, we need to be careful that we're not sharing a truncated gospel. Yes, God meets your needs, but your greatest need is forgiveness through Jesus Christ. Your greatest need is salvation from an eternity separated from God. And God provided that salvation through his one and only Son who died for you, died in your place. And you ask him to forgive you, to come into your life, to save you. And at that point, your greatest need is met. A mere professor just wants to satisfy self. Their end is destruction. Their God is their belly. Here's another characteristic, and that is the here and now is more important than the by and by, right? A mere professor, they're focused on the here and now. They don't pay much attention to eternity other than, whew, I've gone through the fire escape. I prayed a prayer, and I'm good. Or whether they prayed a prayer or not, they just, hey, I go to church and I go through all the motions and all of that, and so I'm good. Not concerned about how God would have them live in this life. The here and now is more important than the by and by. Earthly things are more important to the professor. Verse 19, their end is destruction, their God is their belly, and they glory in their shame with minds set on earthly things. To be intensely interested in, to be consumed by the things in the world, the earth, material things, with little interest in what is heavenly or spiritual. That's a professor. You've seen people like that. They live as though this life is all this life is all that there is, and he who dies with the most toys wins, right? You know, I just gotta have fun. It's that was fun. It's gotta be fun, and I work through the week so that I can have my fun on the weekends. I just live for fun. Now I'm not preaching against fun. I love having fun, but if that's all you're living for, you're missing it. You're missing out. Because the here and now becomes more important than the by and by. In Colossians chapter 3, verses 1 and 2. Colossians 3, verses 1 and 2. Familiar passage to many of you. If you have been raised with Christ, seek things that are above, where Christ is seated at the right hand of God. He's talking about heaven. Set your minds on things that are above, not on things that are on earth. He says in this passage that the professor glories in his shame. Those things which are shameful are the very things in which they take pride. How do we see that? Maybe even in the church. Might be wrong priorities. Self, 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 me, myself, and I. It's got to be about me. I think oftentimes in the church, there's not a sharp contrast between those in the church and those of the world. 2 Corinthians 5:17 says, if anyone is in Christ, he is a what? New creation. The old is gone. The new has come. And I think there's been a certain amount of, scrutiny on certain things, because I think in times, and whether it's in the past or even now, some things have become fairly legalistic in the church. And some of that legalism has driven people away. And because what's real is what's in the heart and how that then is lived out. Out of the abundance of the heart, the mouth speaks. So what we're talking about is not so much what you wear and what you eat and those kinds of things. What we're talking about is what is real in your heart and how is that lived out. How do you treat people? Do you really treat them in love and kindness? Do you really care for one another out of love? And do others see the character or the characteristics of Christ in you? We're going to look at those in just a moment. What are they? Some of them anyway. But I think that oftentimes the world isn't attracted to Christ because it just, what's the big deal? I know Christians that say the same kinds of things and do the same kind of things that I do. So why do I need that? And the things of earth become more important than that which is in the by and by in heaven. That's characteristic of a mere professor. So hopefully there's some things out of this text here that cause you to think, okay, I need to evaluate my heart. So let's look at now the characteristics of a possessor, things that are real for the believer based on this text. God wants you to be a possessor. That's a second appeal here. Be a true believer, someone who's the real deal, who truly possesses a right relationship with God through Jesus Christ. And your relationship is genuine, and it makes a difference in the way that you live to the glory of God. Look at verse 15 through 17. He speaks of this here. Let those of us who are mature, who are possessors, think this way, and if any of you think otherwise, God will reveal that also to you. Only let us hold true to what we have attained. Brothers, join in imitating me and keep your eyes on those who walk according to the example you have in us. Verse 20, 21. Our citizenship is in heaven. And from it, we await a Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ, who will transform our lowly body to be like his glorious body by the power that enables him even to subject all things to himself. Those are qualities of true possessors, people who are genuine in their faith. What are they? Well, first of all, you're becoming more like Jesus. Again, we talked about that last week, right? You're becoming more like Jesus. God wants you to live what you have already attained. See, let those of us who are mature think this way, verse 16, only let us hold true to what we have attained. He's referring to obtaining the things that we have in Jesus. And when you come to faith in Jesus, what he's talking about is your position as a joint heir with Jesus Christ. You, if you have repented and you've come to Jesus, you are a child of God. Amen? There's no question, no doubt about it. A joint heir with Jesus. How awesome is that? And then what he's talking about is, but the fact of the matter is, we haven't fully realized that yet. We're growing to become who we are in Christ. Excuse me. That's your practice in your faith. Or commonly called growth, spiritual growth. It's like, okay, I've been hired to do a job, but the job's not done yet, right? I'm working at completing the job of becoming more like Jesus. I am a child of God. I am a joint heir with Jesus, but I am developing those qualities or characteristics. We'll be looking at those. But he talks about forgetting how that process last week, forgetting the things which are behind, pressing forth to the things which are before, I press toward the mark intentionally and intently toward the prize of the high calling of God in Christ Jesus. First characteristic of a possessor is becoming more like Jesus. If you want more information on that, we can go back to last week's message. But he builds on that in verse 17. It's the characteristic also of imitating godliness. Our grandbabies, Lindsay and Grace specifically, were over at the house the other day, and they get a kick out of imitating each other. You know, like, don't imitate me. Don't imitate me. Mom, she's imitating me. Mom, she's imitating me. And, you know, and they go on and on, you know, and it's never ending. So I get involved in it too. and it drives them nuts. But Paul says here, hey, that's not a bad thing. He says, brothers, join in imitating. The idea here is mimicking me. Keep your eyes on those who walk according to the example you have in us. Don't just mimic me, mimic other believers as well. Some other passages that have this idea is Ephesians 5, verses 1 and 2. I'll read a couple of them for you. He says, therefore, be imitators. And again, the word comes from we get our word mimic from this word imitate. Therefore, be imitators of God as beloved children and walk in love as Christ loved us and gave himself up for us, a fragrant offering and sacrifice to God. It has that indication of loving God and loving one another. It's pretty simple that when you look at it that way. Just over a page, chapter 4, verse 9 in Philippians. What you have learned and received and heard and seen in me, practice, that the God of peace will be with you. 1 Corinthians 11, 1, Paul says, be imitators of me as I am in Christ. To the extent, Paul is saying, to the extent that I follow Jesus, follow me. And he's saying, and follow others who are that same way. I don't know about you, but I hope this is the way with you, is that when you see someone who's godly, man, I want to be like that. I want to. That is respectable. That is awesome. That's encouraging when you see someone who's like that. And may that be our testimony here at FBC. That when the world looks at FBC, they say, you know what? I want to be like those people. Man, they love God. Talking to someone this morning, and it just broke their heart because they got out of the house to go to church this morning, and so many people, so many of our neighbors, so many of your neighbors, they just don't have the interest. And it breaks our hearts. But may they, when they see that, they might think, wow, you know, they're really committed to what their church believes. May they see that in you. May they see not just you going to church on Sundays, but may they see that you are a kind neighbor and that you're helpful, that you reach out and hey, can I give you a hand with that? Hey, here are some brownies. Hey, I hear you're going on vacation. Is there anything, can I water your flowers for you, or can I keep a watch on things? To where they see your kindness. And the kindness of God leads us to repentance, right? That's what one of the things that brought you to faith, right? And so may that be our testimony, that people say, man, those people, they love God, but they love one another too. So that when they ever do come, that they see that fellowship. Man, I tell you, it was like this morning I got up to give announcements. And by the way, I'm thankful that Pastor Nate normally does that, because I get a little nervous. Can you believe that? I get nervous giving announcements. But anyway, but when I got up here, I said, good morning. Good morning. Because everybody's fellowshipping, you know. And after the service, people hang out and we enjoy the fellowship of one another. It's awesome. So that when someone comes and they're a guest here at FBC, they go, man, those people really like each other. They love one another. That's part of imitating God and godly people. Another characteristic is verse 20, but our citizenship is in heaven, and from it we await a Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ. You're living as a citizen, as a heavenly kingdom citizen. Living as a heavenly kingdom citizen. Interestingly, it's the only place in the scriptures that this word is used. It's used in the verb form in chapter 1, verse 27, but where our citizenship is in heaven. The possessor lives as a heavenly citizen, even though he or she has not arrived in the kingdom yet. We're not there yet, right? So even though we're not there, we still live according to heavenly principles, right? And Pastor Nate preached about that a few weeks ago as well. So we want to be heavenly citizens. Another characteristic is found in verse 20 there, but our citizenship is in heaven, and from it we await a Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ. Another characteristic is believing Jesus is coming soon. Amen? Do you believe that? Jesus is coming soon? Someone says, I think we're in the last days, Pastor. Do you think we're in the last days? It just said that this morning, right? It sure seems that way. Are you ready for the coming of Jesus? He could come at any moment. I believe that. Jesus is coming soon. I'll tell you what, that should be a motivation toward godliness. You know, are you living in light of the fact that Jesus could come at any moment? If you really believe that, it's going to change the way you live, because, you know, it's like when we were kids, if we thought mom and dad were going to come home pretty soon, we started behaving a lot better, right? The closer it got, mom and dad said they'd be home by 11. We better, you know. And 10 o'clock, you know, he quit fighting and started cleaning the place up. And, you know, Jesus is coming soon. You know, that's motive. I don't know about you, but that's motivation for me to be faithful, to be thinking the right kinds of thoughts, to acting the way I believe God would have me act. Jesus is coming soon. I think the possessor believes that and lives in light of that. It's not something that we just hope will happen. The hope we have in that is a confident expectation of an assured future. It is going to happen. And when that happens, he will transform our lowly bodies to be like his glorious body, by the power that enables him even to subject all things unto himself. Remember in chapter 2, he says, at the name of Jesus, every knee will bow and every tongue confess that Jesus is Lord to the glory of God. At that moment, when he returns, everybody's going to realize, oh my, it really is Jesus. He really is the Savior. When he returns, those who possess genuine faith will be made like him in every way. We will be like him in our characteristics, but our bodies, even our bodies will be transformed to be like his, meaning there no more pain, no more death, no more dying, no more pain, no more suffering. No more colds, no more flu bugs, no more COVID, no more monkeypox. We will be changed to be like him. Characteristics of someone who is genuine. Don't you want to be the real deal? I encourage you this morning to be a learner. To say, you know what, this is, God says, these are things of people who merely profess to know Jesus. I want to be a possessor, and I want that to be evident. And Paul has given you and me in this passage here some characteristics of someone who truly possesses a genuine faith. And he's saying here, in every way that my life lines up with Christ's likeness, trace that. Now, when I was a kid, we had comic books. I still have them, but in the comic books, they'd have this ad, you know, become an artist. They'd have a picture of a pirate, remember the pirate? And then they'd have a picture of a dog, Binky, I think his name was, or something. And you draw this, and you might get a scholarship to learn how to become an artist. And I thought, you know what, I can do this, man. I took a piece of paper that you could see through, and I laid it down on top. And I was a pretty good artist if I could trace it. Paul is saying, I laid my life over the top of Jesus. I want to become like him. And Paul is saying, you know what? You can do the same. Won't you do that today? He's given you an example that you should follow in his steps. And we look at his word, and we just lay ourselves on top of the word, and we just start tracing. God, help me to be more like you. I can't do it. I can't do it in my strength. I need the power of Christ in me to accomplish this to your glory. The power of the Holy Spirit strengthening and enabling me. And we cry out and we ask God, cry out to God, ask for his help. Won't you do that today? Just as you are. Heavenly Father, we are a needy people. We're broken. We've confessed that earlier in the message. We confess that we're mere beggars who have found food in Jesus Christ, in you. And we want other people to see that, to know that, and find that same food in you. And God, I pray that as we evaluate these characteristics, our lives in light of these characteristics, I pray that each one here would say, I don't want to be a mere professor. I want to be a possessor, to be genuine in my faith. With heads bowed and eyes closed, I trust that's your prayer. And if it is, there may be an area of your life where there may need to be some repentance to say, God, you have shown me that I cannot continue in that way. I want to become like Jesus. And ask God's help as you lay your life over upon him. Trace your life and the characteristics of Christ to be found in you. Ask God's help.